Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're kind of in the midst here of a fairly long discourse of Jesus speaking to the crowds about the fact that he is the bread of life. And this is right on the heels of Jesus turning 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed thousands. And so we're going to continue looking at this discourse this morning. I'm going to read John 6, verses 35 through 40. John 6, verses 35 through 40. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's pray one more time. Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit himself, the Paraclete, the Comforter, would fill your people. Lord, minister to us, teach us, encourage us, comfort us, shape us, mold us by the word of Christ Jesus, our Savior. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Comfort is something that we all care a lot about. Whenever you try on and go shopping and try on a new pair of jeans, yes, looks matter, but comfort matters as well. You don't just buy a pair of jeans because it's comfortable or because it looks good. You buy it because it's comfortable. We all like our thermostat set at a comfortable temperature. Some of you might debate what the temperature is like this morning. Or when shopping for a new bed, I'm going to guess that comfort is at the very top of your priority list. Just a quick look at some of the names of bed companies reveal that to be true. Comfort Sleep Products, Comfort Air, Select Comfort, Comfort Pedic, Classic Comfort, and Comfort Dreams. Okay, call it an American ideal, or call it simply being human. We all care a lot about comfort and being comfortable. But then there is a deeper level of comfort beyond the mere physical, and that is emotional or spiritual comfort. When you are hurting or in pain emotionally, someone who comes and comforts you can be like a moist balm upon parched lips. When you are anxious or nervous or worrying about something and a church member or a family member comes to you and they give you a word of comfort, that can be the very thing that causes your faith to rise. Or when you lose a loved one, someone simply being present with you, weeping with you, you, alongside you, can be the very thing that you need to find comfort. Now, I want to tell you, this particular sermon you're about to hear almost did not get preached. As has already been stated several times, we know that Judd Stanfield, the father of Karis and Rylan, husband of Selena and son of Kevin and Chris, passed away unexpectedly this past week. And though not all of you knew Judd personally, most of you have some connection to the Stanfield family. And so in many ways, this death does affect all of us. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And so it was the Lord laid it upon my heart to preach a message that would minister to us as a congregation that would bring comfort. And so my immediate reaction was to look outside of the scheduled text I was supposed to preach and find a passage in God's Word that would help minister to us and bring us comfort. But the more I read the passage of Scripture that the Lord had sovereignly put on the schedule, I realized this passage in John 6 is filled with comfort. And the Holy Spirit wanted us to be right here in John chapter 6, listening to the words of our Savior on this particular Sunday. And so what is found here in John 6, I believe, is very, very comforting. And what is found here in John 6 is actually very similar to what is found in what probably many of us would argue is one of the most comforting texts in all of the Bible, and that's Romans chapter 8, the passage of Scripture that Pastor Matt read for us just a few moments ago. I mean, think of these words as Paul ends this great passage in Romans 8. He says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But what precedes those glorious words of comfort is the Apostle Paul showing us how confident we can be in our own salvation. Because all of our salvation from start to finish is a work of God, kept by God until glory. You see that in Romans 8, 29 and 30? This is a passage of our salvation. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then 9 verses of comfort. And that is because there is nothing more comforting in the midst of trials and in the midst of sorrow and in the midst of tribulation than to be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. There is nothing more comforting than to know in Christ Jesus you will always be satisfied. In Christ Jesus you will always be kept. And even as you face death itself, in Christ Jesus, you can have assurance you will be raised to glory. Amen. And so I want us to look at this passage in John 6 and really ask the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, to bring comfort to every single one of us this morning, no matter what it is you're going through. And the first thing I want us to see is that in Christ, you will be satisfied. In Christ, you will be satisfied. Now, just a little bit of context here. Last week, we saw that Jesus all but said the words, he himself is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And we saw in verse 34 that the crowds didn't understand him, or some would argue they're even mocking him. Notice verse 34, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And then in verse 35, Jesus decides, okay, I'm going to speak plainly now. And as he speaks plainly, we get the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus says, that bread I've been talking about, it's me. I am the bread of life. You believe in me, you'll not hunger, you'll not thirst. Now think about those two things for a moment. Hunger and thirst. Bread and water. Okay, these are really the essential things that we need to have our lives sustained. And what Jesus is saying is, I will nourish you like bread. I will quench your thirst like water. You see, far too often we try to find to quench our thirst and to fill our hunger with the things of this world. Pastor Matt showed us that last week, the things that perish. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. God wants you to enjoy the good gifts that he gives to you. Okay, he is a gift giver, creating a garden filled with lush vegetation, fresh fruits, plump and ripe, hanging from the tree with a river of crystal clear blue water flowing through it with jewels and gems of every kind as the very first home for man and woman. That was God's idea. God is a good God, and in his goodness, he still, to this very day, will lavish his people with good gifts. I'm sure daily you find joy and comfort in things like the food that you eat, the money he provides, the home that you have, the family you possess. You find joy from the Lord. You find laughter. You find fun. You find fellowship. All of these things come from God. But sometimes the Lord in his mysterious providence will actually remove some of these good things from our lives. He did this very thing to Job. Job found a lot of joy and satisfaction in his family, in his livestock, in his servants, in his property. And God took all of it away from him. Some of you are here this morning, and in your life you are tasting a bitter providence of the Lord. Cancer that just won't go away. A husband and a son and a father that was taken away. Health that just won't seem to get better. Relationships that just don't seem to be restored. Marriages that just won't seem to be healed. And whatever the bitter providence is that is in your life this morning, it is in these times, beloved, when you need to see two very important words in John 6, 35. And those are the words, not and never. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Those words are not conditional. Those words tell us if you come to Jesus Christ to quench your thirst and to fill your soul, you will never be hungry again and you will never be thirsty again. He will sustain you. He will satisfy you. He will quench your thirst. In 1758, when Sarah Edwards, the wife of the great American theologian Jonathan Edwards, suddenly lost her husband to death, she decided that she would write a letter to her daughter. And in the letter, Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards, wrote these words: "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud, but my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. There I am and love to be." All her satisfaction found in Christ. And speaking of Jonathan Edwards, he put it this way: "He who has Christ has all he needs and needs no more." Beloved, if you have Christ, you believe in Christ, you are in Christ, you possess everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places belongs to you. And you will never go hungry, and you will never go thirsty again. In Christ, you will be satisfied. Secondly, Jesus shows us that in Christ, you will be kept. You will be kept. Verse 36. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." Okay, again, Jesus is talking to the crowds, and he proceeds to tell the crowds why some of them can literally see the works of God. They can see the miraculous works of God and yet not believe. And this question may perplex you at times as well. You personally know someone. They've heard the word of God. Like the things they've seen, how can they not believe? And you might even be tempted to think that just as that would discourage you, maybe that discourages Jesus. I mean, Jesus could be thinking, "I just fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How is it that you do not believe?" But I don't believe that Jesus was discouraged, because despite all of this unbelief, Jesus actually remains extremely confident in his mission to save sinners. And here's why. Verse 37 tells us, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus' confidence, despite so many people seeing with their eyes and not believing, is found in the sovereign election of the Father of all his elect. James Montgomery Boyce described it this way: "All those whom God has chosen inevitably come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." That is why Jesus is so confident. Now let's think about this verse for just a moment. All that the Father gives me. Well, who does the Father give to the Son? He gives those whom he has chosen before the foundations of the earth. I know we're not real big on arranged marriages in our culture, and don't worry, I'm not up here to advocate for them now. But they were extremely common in the days of Christ. Well, the elect, all that the Father gives, is the bride of Christ. So all that the Father gives me could be illustrated as a father choosing a bride for his son and then giving that bride as a gift to his son in marriage. And we, the church, those in Christ, the elect of God, within the covenant of redemption, we are a gift from the Father to the Son. All the Father gives me will, he goes on, these that he's talked about, they will come to me. Not they might, not if things go well. Jesus has no doubt in his mind. They will come to me. Now, I realize at this point, some will argue, yeah, but doesn't that trump our free will? Except you need to understand, our free will apart from Christ is a fallen, sinful state of being. We are born in bondage and in sin. That will get you, verse 36. I said to you, you've seen me, and yet do not believe. Apart from the election of God, without the drawing of the Holy Spirit, no one would come to Christ. We are all born dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Romans 3:11 says, no one seeks for God. But Jesus says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And not only will they come to him, but Jesus goes on to say, and I will never cast them out. Ponder those words for a moment. I will never cast them out. If you are here this morning in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been born again, then God has said to you, I will never cast you out. Now that implies you're already in. As I was thinking about this verse, it reminded me of a scene in Beauty and the Beast. The scene in Beauty and the Beast, by this point, Belle and the Beast have started to get along. He has welcomed her into his castle. But then one evening, Belle disobeys the Beast. She wanders into the West Wing, the place that the Beast forbade her to go. And she sees the fading flower. And suddenly the Beast shows up and he is enraged. He is furious and he shouts at Belle, get out! Beloved, I'm afraid that sometimes that is our disposition towards God. That we think that when we sin, that when we disobey, that when we disappoint our Heavenly Father, that he just wants to shout at us, get out. That is not your Heavenly Father. Jesus says, all who come to me, I will never cast out. In other words, he will preserve you. In other words, he will keep you in spite of you, in spite of your sin, in spite of your disobedience. He will keep you to the very end because he has already chosen you. He has already drawn you to himself, and that cannot be undone. Which is why you can have absolute confidence that not only have you been welcomed into fellowship with God, but you are actively being preserved and kept by God. I love Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you holy and blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. These various stages of salvation here, election, drawing, preservation, they're often been described as a chain. Imagine a large, thick chain. God the Father gives a people to Christ. That's the first link. The Son dies for those people. That's the second link. The Spirit calls them. That's the third link. They come to me, as Jesus says here. That's the fourth link. And Christ keeps them to the end. That's the fifth link. Now, who can break the chain that God has forged? No one. No one can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, when we think about these particular theological subjects, sometimes we imagine them as dense, heady, theological, in the clouds. How can things like this bring me comfort in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my suffering? It is because it is in times of trials, it is in times of sorrow, and it is in times of tribulation that we are most tempted to doubt God. It's when we're suffering most. It's in the dark night of the soul that we're tempted not only to doubt God, but even sometimes, especially when we don't behave as a Christian should in those circumstances, we even begin to doubt our own salvation. You see, it's not difficult, usually, to trust God when it's all sunshine and roses. But that becomes much more difficult when a dark cloud of God's providence hovers over your life. And if your faith were dependent upon you alone, were your salvation solely rooted in your own choice, the fear that you may stumble, the fear that you may be cast out, the fear that you may just throw in the towel and give up would be too much to bear. But I'm here to tell you, beloved, your faith is not solely dependent upon you. Your faith starts with God, it is preserved by God, and it is finished by God. What can give you more confidence in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your suffering and in the midst of your sorrows than to know that is a promise he will keep? He will preserve you, and he will, here's the word again, never, never cast you out. But I still have so many doubts. I still doubt God. Sometimes I even doubt his existence. He will never cast you out. But I'm so afraid. I still have so much fear in my life. There's so often I feel like I'm more afraid than I am trusting God from day to day. He will never cast you out. Or you think about, I have so much sin still in my life, he will never cast you out. Jesus Christ is the great preserver, and when you fear your faith will fail, he will hold you fast. In Christ, you will always be satisfied. In Christ, you will always be kept. And finally, Jesus shows us, in Christ, you will be raised. you will be raised. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, to further drive home the point that the Son will preserve all that the Father gives him, Jesus says he came down to earth not to do his own will, but the will of his Father in heaven. In other words, the purpose, the entire purpose of the incarnation, of Jesus coming, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, coming as a man, the whole purpose of the incarnation is that Jesus came to do his Father's will. Now, there's an old song, came out in 2001 by Michael W. Smith. The song is called Above All. Now, if this is your favorite song, sorry, not sorry. This song often makes me cringe because it is the opposite of what Jesus says here in John 6, 38. Here's what the song says about Jesus. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. The reason that makes me cringe is because the song makes it seem like the work of Christ on the cross is all about me. But Jesus says here that he came to do the will of his Father. It was the will of the Father to crush the Son. We don't need more me-centered Christianity. We need more God-centered Christianity, where we know that Jesus went to the cross to accomplish his Father's will. Now, don't get me wrong. We are all beneficiaries of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And don't get me wrong. Jesus did think of us, but his primary motivation was to please his heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus goes on to tell us how we benefit from what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. There it is. That's the will of the Father. Jesus came to fulfill the will that none of his elect would ever be lost. Now, last week, Pastor Matt used a very helpful illustration to describe continuous belief. And he used the illustration of babies. And just as a quick side note, as far as I know, with the birth of Evelyn Tremblay and Maverick Pickett, both born this past week, the baby boom of Vine Community Church has come to an end. So if you'd like to contribute to round two, you can consider this your official pastoral encouragement. And there are two parking spaces out there with your name on them. But anyway, Pastor Matt said that our new moms would be utterly mortified we would be utterly mortified if we went up to one of our new moms and said, hey, how's so-and-so doing? How's baby doing? Oh, baby was breathing great for the first few minutes, but I haven't heard her breathe since. And the point he made was that belief is not just a one-time thing, but it is a continuous action. We continually believe. We continually look to Jesus. Verse 39 is the other side of that coin. The reason that you continually believe, and the reason it's actually absurd that it would only be a one time and not a continuous belief, is because Jesus isn't just guarding your salvation for a day or two, as one commentator put it, but he's actually guarding it to the very end. From starting line to finishing line. Jesus says all the Father has given to him, he will raise up on the last day. The chain continues and it cannot be broken. This is a promise that one day when your body goes into the grave, which is a reality we really don't like to think much about, it's a reality that can make us uncomfortable. And yet death is probably one of the most certain things you will ever experience in this life. I had a preacher who once preached a topical sermon. It was called, "You Are Going to Die." And the motivation for the sermon was that the pastor actually was in a very serious motorcycle accident prior to preaching that sermon. And it should have took his life, except he was wearing a helmet. The helmet looked awful. He was alive. And he put that helmet above his desk in his study so that every day he would be reminded of the reality. I am going to die. And the same is true this morning. Every single one of us, should the Lord tarry, is going to die. Death has been on our minds this last week. Sometimes death is expected, sometimes it's not. And though death grieves us, and though the very thought of our physical bodies being placed into a grave can make us uncomfortable, for those whom the Father has given to the Son, the grave will not have the final word. Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. The last day meaning at the very end of time. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus is going to raise all of the bodies of his elect. He is going to reconstitute them. He is going to restore them from all of their decay. And he is going to resurrect them to eternal life, to dwell on a new earth where there are no more tears, where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering or sorrow, and we will dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face for all eternity. That's what Jesus has promised will happen to you after you die if you are in Christ. And that's actually an important point. And it's the point Jesus makes lastly. How can we know who it is that will be raised? How can we know who it is the Father has given to the Son? How can we know who this future hope belongs to? Verse 40 tells us, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." As salt and pepper are never far from each other, so sovereign election and belief and faith are never far from each other in the Word of God. God's choosing those who are His and giving them to the Son never negates the fact that everyone, this offer is to everyone who will look to the Son and believe in Him. So what must I believe to have eternal life? Well, you must believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. You must believe He is the Son of God. And as God's Son, and as the Son of God Himself, He has authority over your life. He has claim over your life so that you would call Him Lord. You must believe that He died on a cross 2,000 years ago And that when he died, he actually died in your place. That you should have been on that cross, paying the penalty that you deserved for your sin. But Jesus died in your place for your sin to satisfy the wrath of God. And you must believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Not in some spiritual or metaphorical way, but he physically, bodily rose up from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. You must believe it is not by your own good works that you can have fellowship with God. It is not by your church attendance. It is not by how much you read the Bible. It is not by how much you pray. It is not by your baptism. It is not by your kindness. It's not by your good deeds. It is by his grace through faith alone. And that grace leads you to repent, to turn from your sin, and to turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther once famously said, we're saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. You believe those things, you stake your life on that, then Jesus says, whoever believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's how you know. Of all he's given me, I will lose nothing. Jesus will always satisfy you because he is the bread of life. You will never go hungry with Christ. You will never go thirsty with Jesus. And not only will he satisfy you, but he will preserve you. And he will keep you through the hardest of trials, through the worst thing you can imagine. He will hold you fast through it all. And not only will he keep you and preserve you as his little flock to the very end, but at the very end, he will raise you up from the grave, because Jesus is the grave conqueror. He is the death defeater. He is the snake crusher who rose victorious from the grave. Beloved, this is the life that belongs to everyone who will eat and feast upon the bread of life. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what words of comfort are here in this passage for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take these words by your Holy Spirit and that you would plant them down deep in our hearts, Lord. As Jesus once said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Lord, truly, with man it's impossible for us to find comfort from these words, but by your Spirit, we can find great comfort and great encouragement this morning. And so, Lord, we ask that the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the word of Christ would continue in this body, would continue to be with the Stanfields, and would continue to be with every suffering saint that is gathered here, and even those that are not here with us this morning, God. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.